is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this day. For this is the first day of the rest of our lives, a day that we have never seen before, and certainly a day we'll never see again. We are thankful to God that He has allowed us to come yet again to this place of worship, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I want to add a word of welcome to those that have come before me in welcoming you to the worship services of the church that meet at 5008 Pulaski Pike, Northwest Huntsville, Alabama. So thank you for being here today, and thank you for being a part of our worship assembly. If you are visiting with us for the first time today, we ask you to please fill out a visitor's card so that we may have a record of your visit with us this morning. They are located in the pew pockets in front of you. If you will fill those out, then we will make your presence known later on in our worship. If there is a special prayer request that you don't feel like standing, you would like to have it read on your behalf, then there are prayer request forms also located in the pew pockets in front of you. If you will fill those out, we will make your prayer request known. It's so good to be here this morning. I'm thankful that God has allowed our golden moments to just roll on just a little bit longer. God is good, not just some of the time, but God is good all the time. And we are just thankful for His goodness and as well as His mercy. In Mark, the fourth chapter, we find our Lord and our Savior teaching. And after a long and difficult day for the Lord, He had sat in a ship just off the shore of Galilee. He had used that ship as His pulpit as He preached to the great multitude that had gathered that day to hear Him. And when the day was over, Mark tells us that He called His disciples to set sail for the other side of the seashore. When darkness fell, the disciples were making their way across this little lake, I like to call it. When they headed for the other side, Jesus, the Bible says, lay fast asleep in the rear of the hinder part of the ship. Most of these men were used to being on the Sea of Galilee at night. They were, after all, they were fishermen, weren't they? But some event, some cosmic atmospheric phenomenon happened that would occur that night that would change their lives and their perception of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men found themselves this morning, Northwest, in the middle of a storm of their lives. They experienced the power of the Lord to deliver them as they live to tell the story. And I want us to travel with them this morning as they cross the Sea of Galilee. I want us to do so because their experience has much to teach us today as we walk our spiritual or take our spiritual journey on the Sea of Life. There is a sense in which we are all involved in a journey today. We are sailing toward an unseen port. And as we sail, I came to tell us this morning that storms will arise and it will toss our little vessels to and fro. We often think these storms are going to destroy us. And I want you to know this morning that the storms were not sent to destroy you, but to develop you. Amen, Lord. Let's join the Lord this morning. And these disciples, as they make their way across the Sea of Galilee. And I want to point out some priceless observations from this passage and preach on the subject. Keep calm. Jesus is in the boat. Keep calm. Jesus is in the boat. 7 years ago, I preached a sermon out of Acts chapter 27 talking about surviving the storm on broken pieces. That sermon was talking about Paul and the experiences that he had been shipwrecked. But this one is about Jesus and some disciples. In Mark chapter 4 And the verse is number 37. The Bible says that there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves, it said, beat into the ship so that it was now full. I want to tell you tonight that today, this morning, that that was a night of great danger. As Jesus and these disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee that night, they found themselves engulfed in a terrible storm. And I would like for us this morning to examine the storm for just a few minutes this morning. Let us look at the suddenness of this storm. The Bible says that there arose a great storm of wind. Storms like this are very common northwest on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is an unusual body of water. It is relatively small, you see, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, but it is 150 feet deep. And the shoreline is 680 feet below sea level. Now, because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level and is surrounded by mountains, it is susceptible to sudden storms. When winds sweeping across the land come up and over the mountain, creating a downdraft over the lake, combined with a thunderstorm that appears suddenly over the surrounding mountains, the water stirs into a violent 20-foot waves. The sea can become 1 minute, violent the next minute. However, these storms usually did not happen at night. So these men did not set out in a storm. And they did not expect one either. But a storm came anyway. Isn't that the way life is too? Things can be fine one moment, and the next thing you know, the bottom falls out. 1 minute you can be enjoying fair weather, and the next minute you find yourself in the middle of a terrible and horrible storm. One phone call, one 24-hour period of time, one doctor's visit, one tick on the clock, and there you are in the storm of your life. This shouldn't surprise us this morning, shouldn't it? The Bible said that storms are going to come our way. Look what Job said in Job 14. And the verse is number 1. Job said, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Then look what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2 and the verse is 23. He said, for all this his days are sorrow, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taking no rest in the night. This is also vanity, Solomon said. And then John says in John 14 and 16 and verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In fact, as I've said before and I said again today, today you're either in one of three places. You're either in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. But I came to tell you this morning that storms are a part of our lives. Look at the severity of this storm this morning. The Bible said the ship was full. These seasoned fishermen are frightened by the severity of this storm. The ship is rocking and reeling. The ship is full of water, and they are afraid that they are about to sink. It was a violent storm, and it was also nighttime. They could not see where they were or how close they were to the seashore or the other little ships that were around them. They were in a terrible danger, and they feared for their lives this morning, Northwest. Again, this is a lot like what we face in the storms of life, isn't it? When they come, they are often severe, and they cause us great anguish, and they cause us great pain. Oh, look at the storms of suffering. The storms of suffering blow into our lives and devastate us with heartaches and heartbreak and gives us turmoil. One problem will arise after another, and they will bury us under a blizzard of affliction. Many can testify this morning, I know, about the storms of suffering in their lives. Others face storms of sorrow. Someone you love is called away by death and leaves you grief-stricken and shaken by your loss. Sorrow this morning, Northwest, touches every life. Jesus was in their boat, and they were still afflicted by a storm of sorrow. Did you hear me? Jesus was in their boat, and they still were afflicted with sorrow. I heard about a woman one time that had some sorrow in her life, and she just couldn't seem to get over that sorrow. And someone advised her to go to a wise man in the village. And so she went, and she explained to him what was going on, the sorrow that she was experiencing, and she wanted to know how she could get over it. Well, he gave her a big pile of feathers. And he said to her, I want you to go to every house in the village, and I want you to knock on the door, and everyone that has sorrow in their life, you leave a feather with them. And after a few days, church, she came back with that same pile of feathers. She hadn't given away not one single one. And she came to understand, as we ought to understand, that sorrow is coming to all. Sorrow knocks on every heart. Sorrow makes it into everyone's home. The storm of life comes severely into every life. Sometimes there are storms of sorrow. Still, there are those that are engulfed in the storm of sin. When sin enters our hearts, don't you know it always comes in pleasant? It always comes in a calm breeze. Sin promises the best, doesn't it? But soon it displays its ugly, darker side. It will rip through your life, leaving you in a trail of damage and destruction that can only be repaired by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Some are in that storm this morning. Yes. So the storm comes, and it brings with them fear, anxiety, and pain. But I just want you to know this morning, yes, that there is no storm that heaven cannot come. There is no problem so great that Jesus cannot fix. Bring that storm to him, and you watch him deal with it. Then there is a storm. What is the source of that storm this morning, Brother Hall? Well, I'm glad you asked. Where did the storm come from? It may have been natural. After all, as I've already shared, the Sea of Galilee was susceptible to storms of this nature. However, the Bible tells us that this storm came at night, and that was extremely rare. God might have sent the storm. He could have sent the storm for the very purpose of teaching those men on the ship to trust in him. Or the storm could have been satanic in origin. When Jesus calmed the storm in verse number 39 of our text and said, be still, it is that same word that is translated, hold thy peace, in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 25. That word means to be muzzled. It has the idea of muzzling a violent animal. When Jesus used that word in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 25, he was using it to command demons to be quiet. Perhaps the storm was an attempt by Satan to destroy the Lord Jesus. However, I came to tell you this morning that the Bible does not tell us the source of that storm. That same storm in our lives can come from various sources too. Sometimes storms are our own fault, Brother Long. We do things that get us in trouble, and we have to pay the price. If you don't believe it, just read the book of Jonah. When God told Jonah to go, Jonah said no. He told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said no. But when God said whoa, and Jonah said oh, sometimes we call the storm. When God got Jonah's attention, he said oh. Sometimes God sends a storm. Why would he do this, Brother Hall? Sometimes he does it to discipline us and draw us closer to him. This was the case with David when he sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Sometimes he does it to Northwest to teach us to trust in him more deeply. This was the case with Job and all that he was forced to endure. When God sends the storm, his intent always is to draw us closer to him. Once there was a little boy who had a boat, and he was sailing that boat across a little small pond. And as as he did, the boat got a little closer, a little farther away from him. And it was farther away than the little boy can reach. So the little boy decided, well, I'll just take some rocks and I'll just throw those rocks in front of the boat so that on the other side. And that, as he did, it created some waves. And as he continued to throw rocks, it moved that boat closer and closer to the shore. Eventually, it was so close that he was able to reach out and claim that little boat. Then, Northwest, there are times when the storms are satanic in origin. Satan will whip up a storm in your life to defeat you and drive you away from the Lord. He will do everything in his power this morning to destroy you, destroy the children of God. He will do everything to draw you away from God. And I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 in the verses number 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. But thankfully this morning, Satan is limited in his ability to torment you and me by the sovereign will of God. Yes, it was a great night of danger. But then in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 38, the Bible says, and the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto Galilee of the other side. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Not only was it a night of danger, but I find as I read these passages of scripture, there was also a night of great doubt. The greatest storm that night, Northwest, was not on the Sea of Galilee. The greatest storm that night was in the hearts of the disciples. This storm on the sea whipped up a storm of doubt within them that threatened to drown them. While the storm is raging around them, Jesus, the Bible said, is fast asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And the Bible said that they ran unto him to wake him. The word awaken means to rouse from sleep. I believe the Bible is telling us that they went to where Jesus was sleeping and began to shake him and to wake him up. These men are terrified this morning, Northwest, and have lost all hope of ever surviving this storm. What were their doubts this morning, Brother Hall? Well, let's examine what their doubt was this morning. Number one, they doubted his concern for them. Remember they said, careth thou not? They accused the Lord. Had the audacity this morning, Northwest, to accuse the Lord of not caring about what they were facing. Why this doubt this morning? After all, they had already seen Jesus conquer devils, disease, and depravity. Look what Mark chapter 1 and verse number 22 says, as well as 2 and verse 12. He said, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as scribes. Then verse 12 of Mark chapter 2, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God and said, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, they were faced with a storm and they were afraid. They should have known that a little puff of wind, Brother Smith, on a little pond could not drop the sovereign omnipotence of God. Do you know what their problem was this morning? Huh? They were looking at the situation and not at the Savior. Hello, somebody. They had their thoughts on the facts and not on faith. Before we get too hard, though, on these men, perhaps we should consider our own hearts this morning. Have there been times when storms have arose in your life, have been raging on in your life, that you question God's concern for you? Huh? You might not have said it out loud, but I'm sure there have been times when your flesh cried out, Lord, don't you care about what's happening to me? I believe we've all been there. We've all been there. But I just want you to know this morning that he does care. Huh? He cares more than you and I will ever know. He said in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, For we have not an high priest which cannot touch the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may have obtained mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He cares, and he's doing something about that situation. Even though you may not see it right now, he cares. So don't question his concerns for you. He really does care. And then secondly, they doubted his commitment to them. They said, we perish. Remember, it was Jesus who sent them out on the sea in the first place. Huh? These men had left everything to follow Jesus, and now he has led them into an impossibly dangerous situation. They are afraid that Jesus is going to let them die. Jesus did not save you this morning, Northwest, to abandon you when the going gets a little tough. Huh? He is absolutely committed to you, and he will never forsake you. For he said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with the things such things that you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This word leave means not to let sink. The word forsake means that he won't abandon you, desert you, or leave you under any circumstances this morning. But I came to tell us this morning that when the storm is raging on in our lives, when your boat is rocking and reeling, when the adverse winds are blowing, when the waves are crashing against your vessel, he will not let you sink. He will hold you up, and he will never desert you under any circumstances. The Lord is absolutely committed to you this morning. Oh, in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 16. The city of Jerusalem once felt forsaken by the Lord. And here's what they said, and here's what he said in reply to what they said. He said in Isaiah 49, 14, 16, he said, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they say, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. If the Lord loved the nation of Israel, whom he had redeemed out of Egypt, how much more will he love and protect his own church, whom he had redeemed by the blood of his dear son, Jesus Christ? I came to tell you that the Lord is committed to you. Then they doubted his comments to them. Remember, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus already told these men what was going to happen. He told them before the journey started that they were headed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if they had believed his words, they would have shouted this morning, Northwest, in the face of that storm. Huh? But we are no different than these men this morning. The Lord had already promised us this morning that everything is going to be all right. Huh? He says in Romans 8, and the verse is 28. He said, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love the Lord, and to them that are called according to his purpose. And then he says in Genesis 15, verse number 20, but as for you, ye thought it for evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Then I like what the Roman writer says in Romans 8, in verse number 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Lord has promised this morning, Northwest, that he's going to take care of us. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into the barn, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Huh? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Huh? And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, the scripture says, which is day and tomorrow is cast unto the earth, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall I eat? Huh? Or what shall I drink? Or wherewithal shall I be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then Luke 12 and 32 says, fear not, little flock, for if your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. If we this morning could just learn to take the Lord at his word, then we could face the storms of life without fear. Huh? We could understand who controls the storm. And we could have peace even while the wind blows and the waves crash in our lives. We can have peace. Yes, it was a night of great danger. And it was a night of great doubt. And then Mark 4 and 39 through 41 says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the Bible says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, I came to tell you tonight that it was a night of great discoveries as well. When they aroused Jesus from sleep, he began to work. And as he did, they made some precious discoveries this morning, Northwest, about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are discoveries, I believe, this morning that you and I need to know about. As we face the storms of life, it will help us to know all we can about the one who rides in our vessel. This morning we'll learn about the power of God, of the Lord. This storm so terrified these men that it posed no problem for the Lord, but it caused a problem for them. He rebuked the wind, the Bible says, and he spake unto the sea. When he did, the winds fell asleep like a baby, and the sea became as a sheet of glass. Jesus, just as easily as he had healed the sick, just as easily as he had cast out devils, he was able to control this storm. The Lord we serve still has that same power today. For he said in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, he said that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then Genesis 18 and verse 14, it asked a question in Genesis 18 and verse 14. It said, is anything too hard for God? Huh? Then the Ephesian writer said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we shall ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me tell you something. Your storm is no problem for the Lord. Huh? He can silence it with the word if he so desires. He may, however, desire to allow that storm to just rage on in your life. But I came to tell you that if he does allow that storm to rage on in your life, he's well able to protect you in the midst. said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Didn't he do it this morning for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3? Didn't he do it this morning for Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6? Well, I came to tell you this morning that he would do the same thing for you and me. Not only will we learn about the power of God, but we learn about the promises of God. Just as he said, they passed over to the other side. But over in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 1, it said that, and they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. They learned that the Lord was as good as his word. He still is. Everything that he has promised to us this morning, I came to tell us that he will do. Huh? Look at Romans 4, and the verse is number 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Then Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon hope set before us. I will tell you this morning that he would not back away from any promise that he's made to you and me in the book called the Bible. We not only learn about the promise of the Lord, but we also learn about the presence of the Lord this morning. When the Lord is in your vessel, listen to me, when the Lord is in your vessel, you have an advantage. The Bible says in verse number 36 of our text that there were also with him other little ships. Do you remember that? There were many boats on that sea that night, but only one contained the Lord of glory. That boat, that night, was a place to be. And as we sail on the sea of life this morning, Northwest, we need to remember that we are all in this thing together. We are all on the sea, and we are all in our boats, and we are all in a voyage together. We need to be sure this morning that Jesus rides with us in our vessel. Amen, Lord. We need to be sure that the Lord is riding in our vessel. Having Jesus in your vessel makes all the difference in the world. They were able to call on him because he was with them. They were able to see him move in his power because he was with them. They were able to experience his peace because he was with them. Is he in your vessel this morning? If he is not in your vessel, how do you weather the storm that arrives in your life? Huh? And then we learn about the purposes of the Lord. The storm taught these men something, a lesson that they could not learn any other way. It would have been nice if they would simply have believed him after seeing him do all those great things in chapters 1 and chapter 2. It would have been great this morning if they could have taken the things of the Lord that the Lord did for others and applied them to their own lives. If they could have said, you know, if Jesus can heal a leper, if Jesus can cure Peter's mother-in-law, if he can cast out devil this morning, and he can heal that guy with the palsy and forgive sin, then I'm sure that he can take care of this little storm that is raging in our lives. But they seem, Northwest, unable to process that information and apply it to their own lives. So he sent them into a storm to teach them to trust him. What about us this morning? We have the Bible. And the Bible tells us all things that he has done and all things that he can do. We have the testament of others all around us. We have seen what he has done for them. We have seen him move in our own lives. Wouldn't it be great, huh, if we could just trust him this morning? Huh? We don't. So we don't trust him. So he uses the storm we can lean and depend and trust him and to know that he will care for you and me. When they arrived in Gadara, they saw the demon-possessed man. And I wonder this morning if they doubted him after the storm. When they saw Jairus come for help for his daughter, and even when she died, I wonder if they said, I believe that Jesus can take care of this matter. I think the storm this morning Northwest increased their faith. That may have been the purpose of all along of Jesus. It wasn't the purpose. If it wasn't the purpose, then the Lord should have used it in a great fashion. He does the same thing for you and me this morning. When you come to Mark chapter 6, verses 48 and 51, the Bible says that unto them, and he saw them toiling, rolling, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that they had seen a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship. And the winds, the Bible says, ceased. And they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. There you find these same men here in this story. You find these same men yet in another storm. And again, they are afraid. They are filled with doubt once again. But this time, notice that Jesus is not in the boat with them. Huh? Again, they are filled with doubt and they are filled with fear. Jesus comes and he steals their storm yet again. They are taught another valuable lesson this morning, Northwest. Even when you can't see him, he is still watching and working on your behalf. Amen, Lord. Sometimes he sends the storm to educate us and to teach us to trust him. His purpose is not to hurt us this morning, but to grow us. You can always trust the Lord to do the right thing in the storms of life. And then he tells us about the peace of God. While they are fretting and fearing, what is the Lord doing? Church, it says he's sleeping. Why? Because he knows that he is in the center of the Father's will. He knows that he would die on a cross and not in a shipwreck. He can sleep during the storm because he trusts the Father to care for him. If a situation doesn't rattle the Lord, why shouldn't we allow it to rattle up this morning? Nothing rattles the Lord. Huh? Psalm 21:21 and verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Then he said in 127, verses 1 and 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, for to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And then finally, they learn about the person of God. When Jesus claimed calm the sea, they were amazed and they said among themselves, what manner of man is this? They learned that he is the one who is in control of every puff of wind, every angry wave, and every storm. I came to tell us this morning that Jesus is a good man to know. Huh? He can corral the waves in our lives, lasso the winds, and hogtie the storm. Do you know him? This morning? I don't know about your storm, but I know who can steal my storm and your storm. If it is a storm of suffering, I came to tell us that he can ease your pain. If it is a storm of sorrow, I came to tell you that he can comfort your soul. If it is a storm of sin, he can deliver you and set you free. Do you need to hear Jesus say, peace be still in your life this morning? If you do, then you need to become a child of God and bring your storm to him and watch him work it out. Have you obeyed from the heart this morning the teachings of the scripture? Huh? We can know the Bible. We can know the word of God and we can understand the word of God. We can know what to do in order to be saved. and having obeyed the command, we can have the assurance of salvation this morning. Can we truthfully sing that song that we sung just before the lesson this morning? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Can we sing that? If not, then you need to obey the gospel. Why not obey the gospel today? Then you can say with the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning, for those who are not yet a member of the Church of Christ, you are missing out on a great blessing of knowing that whatever storm you may experience in this life, whatever you are going through in life, that the Lord will forever be with you. Yes, as the psalmist says, I've been young, but now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. Become. Jesus is in your boat. Is he in your boat this morning? Huh? Have storms raised on in your life that caused you to doubt him? Didn't he say he'd never leave you? Didn't he say he'd never forsake you? Huh? Then why are you worried about the storms that rage on in your life? Huh? I will tell us this morning that we need to take note of those storms and realize that they were sent for our learning about the will of God. If he sent you into the storm, he's going to go in that storm with you. Huh? But the best thing for you and I to do is to always have him in our vessel. And you will know assuredly that he's right there with you. If I said something this morning that will prick the hearts of those who have not yet come to know who Jesus is, and you now understand what you need to do in order to put Christ on the baptism, in order to have eternal life with him and live with him one day in eternity and glory, then you need to name Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior. You need to acknowledge him as the Son of God, believing that he will help you in your time of need. Oh, I love what the psalmist says, that he that keepeth Israel neither slumber nor sleep. Don't you know the Lord is up 24/7? And you know what he's doing? He's watching over the faithful. Even those that have not yet come to know who he is, sometimes God may very well send a storm into their lives to make them see that they need a Savior. Because the Savior is not the world. The Savior is not Pope Francis. Because you can't be a Savior if you need a Savior. And we need Jesus Christ this morning as our Lord and Savior. If this lesson is for you this morning, I ask you to please stand as we sing the song of encouragement. Song, I wander far away from the Lord, and I realized that in the world I was lost, but now I'm coming home. Will you come to him this morning? And the thing about coming home is that you are never more roam away from the Lord. May God bless you, and may he bless you.
that portion of our service, which is Holy Communion. Our Bible teaches us in Acts 20 and verse 7 that the early church, as an example, came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, started at verse number 23, the Lord directs Paul to write so that we might know the proper attitude that we should have in communing and fellowshipping with the Lord. It reads, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do also show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy fashion shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy fashion, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." We're going to ask our brother to give thanks for the symbolic emblems of our Lord's body and of his shed blood.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity to gather around your table to remember the great sacrifice you made on our behalf. We want to thank you, Lord, for this bread that represents your body that you gave up on the cross for us.
Yes.
We pray that all of us that partake of it would do so in a manner that would please you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Continuing in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this blessed day. Lord, we thank you for your long suffering for
yes.
us, Lord. We thank you for continuing to bless us daily.
Yes.
Lord, we ask that you bless this cup that represents your son's blood,
yes.
which was shed for many for the remission of sin.
Yes.
We ask that those that partake of it, Lord, do it in a manner that's well-pleasing and acceptable in your sight.
Yes.
In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We come to that portion of our worship service, which is giving. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse number 2, it teaches us also that we should have proper attitude when we come together to give. It teaches us also that the early disciples came together on the first day of the week to, they purposed to give on the first day of the week. So then, what attitude should we have whenever we come together to give, which is also worship? Well, an example is given unto us in the book of 2 Corinthians, the chapters 8 and verses 1. Starting at verses 1, it teaches of the church of the poor saints that were at Macedonia, how that in the great trials of their afflictions, the abundance of their joy abounded. And in their great or deep poverty abounded the riches of their liberality. How did they do this? They were able to give like this because they first gave themselves to God. And this is the attitude that we should have also, knowing that we are not, we do not own ourselves, but we have been bought with a price. How much should we give? 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 9th chapter, and verses number 6 starts to teach us about our attitude in giving. It teaches, "But I say, he that soweth sparingly also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Let us bow and give thanks to the Lord for all the blessings that he's given unto us. Dear God, we're so thankful that we're able to stand here today. We're thankful, dear God, that our attitudes are such that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful, dear God, that you watched over us this, during last night and then awakened us this morning. We had the attitude to come together as a collective body to worship you. We're thankful for jobs. We're thankful that we have a mind also to give back a part of the things that the monies that you have prospered us with in order that we might give back to you, in order that we might be able to teach your word and to also show, teach your word by giving as well that others might have as we do. May we always be conscious of the needs of others. In your name be exalted in our doing so. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. If you are a first-time visitor here today, we're going to ask that you fill out a business card, which is located in the back of the pew in front of you. Also, if you're giving today, we ask you to fill out one of the cards and the envelopes with your contribution so that we'll have record of that as well. If you will, pass your business card to the center aisle and I'll collect it. We thank you for being here today.
at page number 611. That'll be our closing song for this morning. At this time, we will recognize our visitors and prayer requests and also make a few announcements. First, I have a driver's license for Jason Lamar Kegler. If you're here, I have your driver's license. I probably need this. So, but see me or Brother Fred Hall immediately after service to claim it. Also, we have a new member or a new membership request. Sister Shanika Thomas has a desire to place membership here. She comes from the West Side Church of Christ, and I know she's been here with for several weeks. So we want to recognize her and welcome her to the body, Sister Shanika Thomas. So if you don't mind standing so everyone can see you, because I know most of us have seen you. So welcome. By way of an announcement, the Senior Citizen Program is fast approaching May 1st, 2016. All senior citizens that are interested in participation in the program, please see Sister Michelle Alexander or Sister Sierra Branch so that they can get an accurate account within the next week. Also, the menu will be placed on the bulletin board for all members to bring food to celebrate our seniors. Please keep this date on the calendar. All Avon orders for Alana need to be turned in to Sister Gladys Branch by Wednesday night, April the 20th. To all the ladies, the 4 o'clock p.m. class will meet today, and this comes from Sister Helen Branch. Today's count is 131, so we want to welcome all that are here, and certainly we want to welcome those who are visiting for whom I did not get a visitor's card. Please know you're always an honored guest here at Northwest. If there's nothing else, let us be standing and be dismissed.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Shall we pray? This morning, our Heavenly Father, as we prepare to leave this place, we ask for your continued strength and guidance.
Yes.
We ask for you to continue to watch over us and protect us in all the ways that we stand in need. Heavenly Father, we especially ask you to bless all those that have requested prayer on today.
Amen.
Those of our membership who are in hospitals, who are dealing with emergency situations. Heavenly Father, we pray if it be your will, just grant them a better portion of health and strength.
Yes.
Grant the doctors and the caregivers the knowledge and the ability to care for them as they need. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who have suffered bereavement, those who have lost loved ones.
Yes.
We, dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are a great comforter.
Lord, have mercy.
If it be your will, grant them the peace and comfort to endure this trying time and know that this is your will.
Amen.
And all of these things will come to pass for all of us.
Yes.
We just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will continue to guide our hearts. We pray that you will forgive us all because we know that we all have sinned.
Amen.
And we just pray that you will allow the words of your word to dwell in our hearts and help us to become the better Christian that you would have us to be.
Yes.
We pray for the congregation that meets here. We pray for your continued oversight. And we pray for the leadership here and our ministers. And we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, to be your will. Grant them the knowledge and the courage and the strength to lead this congregation in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Dear Heavenly Father, we